Advent 2016, Part 2. Advent, we're preparing our hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. I'm going to read from the NIV those passages. I have the Bible app on my phone, and you can flip from one translation to the next, to the next, to the next. And I like doing that because you can get different perspectives. I flipped to the King James Version, and I read verse 1. And it's very poetic and flowery, and I want to read that first verse from there, and then I'll go back to the NIV. I don't know why I'm reading it. I just liked it when I read it, so. Maybe you'll like it as well. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Isn't that poetic? That old English. Well, let me read it from the, if you didn't understand that poetic language, let me read it from the NIV here. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Why? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus, help us to see the Prince of Peace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's an outline in your Christmas bulletins in those Christmas colors this month if you'd like to follow along. Number one, walking in deep darkness. Walking in deep darkness, the Isaiah said. I'm going to tell you a story, a little short story here from Isaiah chapter 7 through chapter 9. It can also be found in 2 Kings chapter 16 if you'd like to read those this week. It's a true story, but I'm going to begin it like every good story should begin. Once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was a foolish and wicked king named Ahaz. And Ahaz had a source of deep darkness. And this deep darkness was unleashed on King Ahaz's people. He was king of the southern kingdom. He was king of Judah, as it's called. He reigned from Jerusalem. And this deep darkness was a mighty enemy coalition. Two nations had joined together to come against Jerusalem and King Ahaz. The first is no surprise. It is a nation called Aram or Syria. You ever heard of Syria in the news? They've been in the news a long time. Syria, Aram had joined together with a surprising nation. The nation of Israel, Ahaz's northern neighbors, the northern kingdom, They should have been his brothers, Jewish people, during the Civil War, the split between the North and the South. But now his Jewish brothers have joined together with Syria, and they are coming to attack Jerusalem, attack Judah, attack King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was afraid. And him being wicked and foolish, he made a deal with the devil. He made a deal with the king of Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. He made a deal with Assyria to come and help him. He made a deal with the empire of the Assyrians to come and help him fight off Aram and fight off Israel. Ahaz took money, took gold, and took silver from the temple at Jerusalem to pay the Assyrians to come and protect him. And this displeased God. But the Assyrians agreed, and they came, and they marched through the towns in Israel of Zebulun and Naphtali, those two strategic cities of Israel, those two important towns, those two land bridges, if you will. See, they were in very important towns, Zebulun and Naphtali, because they sit in a very strategic place. They sit right in the middle of the Middle East. They sit right in the middle of three continents. You can go this way to Europe on the map, and you can up from this way from Africa and sit right in the middle of Asia. So they were very strategically placed. Invading armies, when they came to fight other nations, they would fight right in these two Israeli cities, right in Naphtali, right in Zebulun. That's where they wanted to fight, because you didn't want to mess up your own towns, your own stores, your own buildings, your own homes. So you would go and fight there. And if you did not fight there, you would march through these two cities. You would march through from Asia. You would march through from Europe. You would march through from Africa to get to the country that you wanted to invade. And the whole time, you would be fighting and warring along the way. These two cities got a nickname. Their nickname was the Valley of the Shadow of Death. You ever heard of that phrase before? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You thought it just meant just death, but it means so much more than that. It means a war-torn country where death and war and disease and pestilence and famine just rule and reign. That's what these two cities were. They were also known as the Way of the Sea, also known as the Land Beyond the Jordan. They were also known as Galilee of the Nations. Galilee, Galilee of the Nations, Galilee. Galilee, that name sounds familiar as well. Jesus of Galilee. The people who lived in these two cities always knew darkness. They always knew war. They always knew death. The Assyrians, with their pockets lined from gold from the temple, they march through and they defeat Israel. They defeat Aram completely. They defeat Israel so much that Israel from that point on is completely defeated, completely overthrown, and will not be a nation again. They destroy them. The darkness spread so much, it not only overwhelmed the northern kingdom of Israel, it grew so much it began to terrorize everyone, including King Ahaz, who had paid the Assyrians, including Jerusalem, who thought they would be safe if they just paid the Assyrians to help them. Ahaz, Jerusalem's king, became Assyria's vassals. They had to pay tribute to the Assyrians from that day forward while Ahaz was king. What does that mean? They became the pawn. Ahaz did, Jerusalem did. They became the pawn in that game of thrones. Isaiah says in his book in chapter 8, verses 16 through 22. He writes about a period of distress. He writes about a period of deep darkness. He said, hunger will fill the land. Hunger will fill the people. They will be enraged. That will be the main feeling that goes through the land. They will be enraged. They will curse their kings. They will curse the king of Israel. How could you let the Assyrians come and do this to us? They will curse King Ahaz. How could you pay the Assyrians to protect us? And they will curse their God. How could God allow this to happen to us? In their despair, they will consult ghosts and the dead. They will become spiritualists, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 8. And they will forsake the instruction of the Lord. Well, they were very primitive people. I'm glad we don't do any things like that anymore, but just become spiritualists and consult the dead and ghosts. Well, maybe we do that. If I've heard one time, I've heard it 10,000 times over the last 5 years. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. We got a bunch of spiritualists walking around nowadays with a sense of fear and a sense of hopelessness, not being able to see in the deep darkness. Israel and Judah were living in dark times. Naphtali and Zebulun were living in dark times. Now we live in a world that has overcome physical darkness. We can shine a light with the flip of a switch. Just like that, the darkness, physical darkness, is defeated. Human ingenuity has done that. And because we've done that, we think human ingenuity can overcome every kind of darkness. Spiritual darkness, emotional darkness, relational darkness, political darkness, any darkness that you can think of. We think that we can just flip a switch and overcome that darkness, overcome that gloom. We deny how dark the darkness is. We've deluded ourselves into thinking that we are entitled to the light because we are children of the enlightenment. We are enlightened people, so we are entitled to the light. And just with a snap of our fingers now of technology, a snap of our fingers of science, a snap of our fingers of education, of how far we've come, we can overcome any type of darkness. So darkness just comes inconvenient nuisance for a while until you figure out how to flip the switch. Surely if we can conquer physical darkness, we can overcome every darkness on our own. But with that mindset, the darkness lingers. And the darkness grows and the darkness becomes deeper. And I see a land of brutality. I see a land of poverty, I see a land of hunger, and I see a land divided, looking for hope in all the wrong places. I see a conquered people subject to the whims and demands of overlords. I see security and safety stripped away. I see every asset usurped by conquerors, usurped by powers and principalities. Every child born taken captivity by slave owners of this form or this fashion or another. There's a popular song that is formed, that maybe not formed, but speaks about the intention, the mindset of young people in our culture, in our white evangelical culture. It's a secular song, it's a rock song. It says, all my friends are heathens, take it slow. The mindset is we're heathens. The abuse is so deep, you don't know how deep it is. The darkness is so deep. I see that in our culture. I see every hope for the future stolen. And the masters, the principalities, are having the final say. That is the land of deep darkness. And we don't deny it. We acknowledge it and we see it. Number two. The hope that comes from the light being switched on. The hope that comes from the light being switched on in the midst of this world with dark powers and dark ways and deep darkness comes a shining light. This light does not come from the world. It does not come from the dark powers or the dark ways. It does not come from any worldly power. It does not come from humans' best efforts. I believe God alone, Jesus alone is this light, the deliverer here, the ultimate agent at work in the world. I believe he is the one who flips the switch. Verse 3 says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased their joy, its joy." If we're not careful, we think we multiply ourselves. We increase ourselves. We make things better ourselves. But when we think that, the darkness grows deep. But I believe he is the one who flips the switch. God will have to do it for us. God will have to do it through us, or it will not be done at all, and the darkness will continue to grow. So instead of placing confidence in a superstitious idol making, whatever our idols may be, we must continue to turn day after day, week after week, to God, the great light through Jesus Christ. I believe he is the only one that can bring darkness to light, oppression to freedom. Once upon a time, there was a wise and trusting king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, the wicked and foolish king. But contrary to his father Ahaz, Hezekiah is the symbol of faith. When Assyria completely turns against Judah, completely turns against Jerusalem, and threatens King Hezekiah, who's ruling and reigning now, Hezekiah doesn't turn to find another superpower, another empire to come and protect him the way his father did. He trusted in God's power to save the city. You can read this in Isaiah chapter 37. The Assyrians come and say, "We're going to kill you, we're going to destroy you, just like we did your brothers, your neighbors, Israel, just like we've done every other nation, we're coming to defeat you." And behind the safety of the walls, he knew he wouldn't be too safe. So he, instead of going into the temple and taking out gold and silver, he takes the threat. They had written a letter, and he takes the threat into the temple. And Hezekiah lays the threat out before the temple, before the altar, before God, and says, "Look what they're going to do, God. Look what they said. I'm not going to find anybody else, no Assyrians, no Egyptians, no superpower, nobody else to protect us. You have to protect us." And God did. That night, the angel of the Lord came and 185,000 of the Assyrians died. We don't know if it was a disease or what happened, but 185,000 died. The king retreated, went back home. He went inside his pagan temple to worship, and one of his sons came in and killed him because the darkness was growing in Assyria. But God was protecting his people who trusted in the light. You see, Hezekiah's greatness is not in his ability to bear the load of authority. His greatness is not in his ability to create an era of peace with his own hands. His greatness is not in the fact that he could beat back the enemy with his own sword, with his own power, with his own strength. His greatness lied in the fact that he was willing to trust God. Trust in the light God switches on. So Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, he announces a coming age when night will be transformed to day, when the darkness of Ahaz will pass away and the light of Hezekiah, the trusting in God, will shine. The same people who walked in darkness will experience a great light. Hope, relief, deliverance will come from the light being switched on by God, from the fire being kindled, from the candle being lit. There's such a joy and a sense of relief that comes from the light in the darkness, and it's universal indeed. Just ask any toddler who's afraid of the dark how they feel when morning comes. Relief. Dawn is an act of grace. Every morning is an act of grace. Darkness is always the prelude, but it is never the finale. The people who have walked in darkness will see a great light. Number three. Still with me? Shattering the yoke, bar, and the rod that burdens. Shattering the yoke, bar, and the rod that burdens. Yoke, bar, rod. Those walking in darkness, those dwelling in darkness have been yoked to oppressors. Yoked like oxen. You put the yoke on the oxen, you connect them together. Well, Jerusalem, Judah, the nation of God, the people of God had been yoked to the Assyrians. Now they were just pawns. They were vassals. They were pawns in that Game of Thrones. They were yoked to them. They were servants of Assyria. And they were barred, had those bars across their shoulders. They were jailed. They were enslaved by them. They had the rods on their back. They were beaten down by the oppression. Israel completely beaten down. Jerusalem being beaten down little by little. But Isaiah prophesies that God has broken all three, present tense. Before it happens, Isaiah and God prophesies it's already happened. He has broken the yoke, the rod, and the other one, I can't remember. He's broken all three. He's broken the bar. He's broken the yoke. He's broken all three. Present tense. It will be like when God defeated the Midianites, Isaiah said. You say, I don't believe God in the darkness that I'm going through. I can't believe it in the present that God can break the yoke, the bar, the rod. I don't believe God can do that because of the darkness I'm going through. How can I believe that God can do this in the present? How can I believe it's going to happen? Well, the one way we do that is we look back at what God has done. We look back at the victories God has given us. And Isaiah said, it's going to be like when God defeated the Midianites. Do you know about the Midianites? In Judges chapter 6. Well, let me tell you that story. Once upon a time, there was a farmer named Gideon. And he was living in oppression by the Midianites, he and all his people, the nation of Israel. And they were calling out for deliverance because the Midianites were coming and stealing everything that they had, stealing all their crops, stealing all their property. Gideon himself, when he was called, he was hiding when he was harvesting his crops because he had to do it in secret. He had to do it in the dark. Otherwise, the Midianites would come and steal everything he had. But God calls Gideon, and he sends him out to face the Midianites. But he sends him out with clearly inferior military forces. Gideon has 300 men at his disposal, and the Midianites have 10,000 armed soldiers. Yet Gideon defeats that Midianite army, but he doesn't use a sword. He doesn't use chariots, he doesn't use a gun, he doesn't use any of these things. What does he use? He uses pottery, clay pots. He uses lamps, with fire torches. And he uses his voice. He shouts. And all three of these, he breaks the pots, the fire is shining, he shouts, and it confuses the 10,000 so much that they end up defeating themselves. The victory can hardly be attributed to Gideon. It can only be attributed to God's intervention. Because pottery and lamps and shouting don't defeat 10,000 armed soldiers, but they did. So we have to look at the past, at what God has done and who He is, so we can believe in the present that this is going to be a reality. Once upon a time, there was a deep darkness that arose from a new empire. Many at that time saw this deep darkness as light and peace. They saw this darkness as something good, just as Ahaz saw the Assyrians at first. He saw them as light and peace and good. This new deep darkness was led by a mighty king, and then another mighty king, and then another mighty king. This deep darkness, its name was Rome. Now, Rome did many good things for sure. It brought education. It brought roads, it brought sanitation, it brought food, it brought water. But mainly it brought the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It gave the world a vision, Rome did, of how it should be and how things should be. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and everything was going well. Unless you didn't like the peace of Rome. Then Rome would enforce the Pax Romana by a dark device called the cross. And anyone who came against the peace of Rome was placed upon that cross. So you see, Rome's peace, the Pax Romana, became a yoke, a bar, and a rod. Many went along with it. And they called their king, they called Caesar the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. That was two of Caesar's nicknames. But many would not do this, so they began to fight back. They drew their swords and they fought back. But it turns out that that way only made the darkness grow deeper and deeper. You see, people thought they could defeat Rome, Rome's way. They thought they could defeat the darkness by using darkness. They thought that they could flip a switch on their own selves. But once again, the people were walking and dwelling in deep darkness. Number four. The hope of a baby being born. The hope of a baby being born. Once upon a time, a new king was born. It's a boy. But he was a most unusual king. In fact, he looked nothing like a king. He looked nothing like Ahaz. He looked nothing like the Assyrians, the Assyrian king. He looked nothing like Caesar. He even looked nothing like Hezekiah completely. You see, he was born to poor peasant parents. He was born in a barn. And things didn't get much better from there. As he grew older, he had no place to lay his head. And he called that valley of the shadow of death, that Galilee of the nations, he called it home. That boy's name, that baby boy's name is Jesus. And Jesus would go to the kingly city of Jerusalem, which God had defended many times. Now Jesus would go there to the kingly city and he would always get in trouble. And the last time he went there, He was crowned king, but it didn't look much like a coronation, because his crown was made out of thorns and not jewels. And he didn't know how to play the Game of Thrones. His throne was a cross. And he died humiliated. He died embarrassed. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And all of this happened because he broke the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. All of this happened because he refused to flip the switch on the way of darkness and fight back and kill the Romans the way many of his followers wanted him to. But it turns out on the third day that God raised him from the dead. And it turns out that he was and is the king, and everything that he did and said was the way of light, and everything that he did and said was the switch being flipped on. You see, in this person is the transition period of darkness to the one of light. You see, the transition from darkness to light is found in a person, is found in this baby, is found in this man, Jesus, is found in him. It's not found in an event outside of his life. I see Christians many times, we're always looking for the next event. When this happens in the stars, when this person gets elected, when this happens, when this policy gets struck down, then God will be ruling and reigning, and then God's doing something. No, God's already done something. 2,000 years ago, he flipped the switch. And now he's calling out for people who will believe in the light. See, his birth indicates that a new day has dawned, and that Messiah, the person, breaks the yoke of oppression, that he, the person, breaks the bars of slavery, that he, the person, breaks the rods of persecution. He, the person, brings liberation to those in bondage, the poor, the needy, the marginalized. And he offers a radically different worldview versus the opposition of Rome, the oppression of Rome and any empire. When we get this event or that event, then God will be doing something. And one day God will do something. Jesus is Lord now. The boots of trampling warriors, the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. That's the prophetic dream. And we can live it now in Jesus' name. We don't have to study war no more. The end of the war was signaled by the birth of the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. 2,000 years ago, the light was switched. I don't care if the darkness still tries to overcome. I don't care if the darkness shouts down the light and says the darkness has won. 2,000 years ago, Jesus has won. Once upon a time, a new darkness came into the world. Well, it really wasn't a new darkness. It looked a lot like all the other darkness that had ever come into the world. But this time it hit you personally. This time it impacted you. It impacted your family. It impacted your people. And now you feel like you're walking and dwelling in a deep darkness. But now God and Jesus are asking you to believe in the light, to allow these images of a child born to shape your heart and to shape your mind. The danger is of saying that the darkness is too much, too powerful, but he's calling you to look up from beyond your current circumstances, to imagine a world of peace, to imagine a world of justice, to imagine of into war, and imagine a place where you can walk in the light. And if we don't walk in the light, if we don't have this sacred imagination, of how life should be and could be, people indeed will continue to remain trapped in the deep darkness. You see, we think prophets just predict the future, but that's not their main job. Their main job is to imagine the future from God's perspective, to call people to live in that perspective. The prophet's objective is to provide images of light while it is still dark, to provide images of joy while people are still in sorrow, to provide images of peace while the world is still at war. So even if the night is long and the days are short, know that the appearance of Christ, the day has come. Live according to the timetable of God. Live in the light. Once upon a time is right now. Live for Jesus this week. Live in the light this week. How have you tried to lighten your own dark times? How in the past have you tried to flip the switch yourself? Number two, how can you trust God to lighten your dark times? One of the main ways we do that is every time we come to the table of the Lord, we're saying, Jesus, we trust in you as the light of the world. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to come, let Jesus flip the switch, and let Jesus light the light. So if Charlene, Jim, and Gary, if you come, two of us are going to be on this side, two of us are going to be on that side. You're going to line up, and you'll come, and they'll have a piece of bread for you, and they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. And God's going to flip a switch. They're going to give you a cup, and they're going to say, the blood of Christ poured out for you. And God's going to flip the switch in your heart and your soul and your mind. We're going to allow God to be the light. And we'll trust Him as the light. Because once upon a time is right now. Would you stand, and would you begin to come?